Jesus, we admit that many times we have put ourselves at the center of the universe. We put things in the center of the universe. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you give us the grace to lay all that down, to let all that go, and that you'd become the center focus of everything that we do and say, that your gospel would drive us. Jesus, I pray that you would take away the sluggishness in our hearts, in my heart. Lord, I ask that you would cleanse me, cleanse us from the inside out, Lord. I pray that you'd purify these ears so they can hear your word correctly. God, that you would purify this mouth so it could speak your word correctly. That you'd purify these hearts, Lord, so that we can respond and change and be transformed to become like you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome your presence to invade our hearts. We say together, have your way, Lord. Have your way, Jesus. Have your way, Jesus, in our lives. And Lord, we come and we reverence your word, and I pray that somehow in our weakness, Lord, that you would bring forth your word. In my weakness, God, let only your truth come forth, not my words, not my thoughts, but your message, your very words from the throne of grace. And we give you all the honor and glory, and we bless your name. Thank you. Blessings to you. Worship you, Lord. We give you glory. Glory to the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. We magnify your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as children are dismissed, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to first of all look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be camping out in Mark 9, but I wanted to read that passage. I read you a passage out of Luke already of the account of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter, this is Peter's basic commentary on it, or what he said about that moment when he heard the voice from heaven. And it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And as we come today, he mentions one key phrase, eyewitnesses of his majesty. And because of their eyewitness, we today become partakers of the majesty of Jesus Christ, to be able to behold him. And even the psalmist in Psalm says that I would just be able to behold the beauty of the Lord. If I could have just one thing, to behold him and love him and be with him for all the days of my life. But 2 Peter 1:16, it says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he's basically saying this gospel we're preaching about the death, burial, resurrection, it's not something we just pulled out of our hats. It's not something we did for attention. We were there. We saw it. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And when he had received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. And we have prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter is basically saying, we saw Jesus in the glory and transfigured. We heard the voice from heaven. And he says, listen to these words. Pay attention to the gospel until the morning star rises in your heart, until the glory rises in you, until you are transformed. And so as we launch into this text today in Mark chapter 9, we're going to be looking at a setting where Jesus comes in chapter 9. He was just foretelling his death, and then he said, okay, because I'm going to die, you're going to have to die too. I invite you to deny yourself and take up your cross. Peter didn't like that. He rebuked Jesus. And then Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. And you can guess that the disciples were at a place of discouragement right now because they thought things were going to happen differently. They thought, yes, this is the Messiah. He's going to kick out all the Romans and we're going to ride in glory and power. And what is this Jesus is talking about dying? I don't want to hear that. And so they were discouraged. So Jesus, in the very next thing, takes his innermost circle up to the mountain to show them the glory that was to follow the suffering. The suffering can be discouraging. The cross can be discouraging. But he gave them a glimpse of what was to come. And he took them up the Mount Hermon. And, well, there's actually some disagreement in Bible scholars. There's Mount Tabor and Mount Hermon. But I think most will agree that Jesus took him up to Mount Hermon because it was the highest mountain in Israel. And you could see all of Israel. All the promised land could be seen from Mount Hermon. And you could see Mount Hermon from all of Israel on a clear day if there's no haze. Tanya saw it when we were... this picture was in Tiberias, which is in a Gentile area, a Roman area. And looking across one morning, I think I was sick in bed or something, and I didn't get to see it, but she saw, right, am I correct, the snow-capped mountains. You don't remember. Okay. Other people were telling me about it, and I said, man, I wish I would have seen it. Because then after I was up and moving about, there was haze and clouds all around and things like that. But Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet above sea level, and it's 11,000 feet above the Jordan Valley, which is the promised land. And so that clear day, like I said, it could be seen from all parts of Israel. It's a center of location. In Luke 9:28, Jesus took his disciples, this gives us the detail as we read earlier, up to pray. He said, we're going to go up and pray. And it was a hike that would probably take them most of the day to get there. So it was probably around nightfall they were there. And other texts of the Transfiguration, like in Matthew and Luke, I think in Matthew's account, it said the disciples were so wore out and tired that they fell asleep. And so they were up there falling asleep and tired. And so Jesus at this point brings them there. So to get an idea of the map, Mount Hermon is way up on the top there. And the snow from Mount Hermon is what melts and causes the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. And on down, I think, down or actually up at the top there, probably was where the baptism of Jesus was and on down. So everything in Israel is green because of the mountains up there. And it flowed down and channeled through that river all the way down. And Jerusalem is down a little more towards the south. It's not on the map. So what is majesty? He says, we're eyewitnesses of the majesty of God, as we just read in 2 Peter. Majesty in the Greek literally means greatness or magnificent. It's the visible splendor of the divine majesty, like as it appears in the transfiguration of Christ. That was the definition in the Greek lexicon. It doesn't get any greater than that. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, we're going to talk about this in a little moment, God showed his glory to his people and appeared in what's called a cloud, or we call it the Shekinah glory, or the manifest presence of God. Now, we know God is present everywhere all at once. He's always here. But when the Shekinah glory shows up, that is God manifesting physically his presence. And because we can come into the Holy of Holies boldly to the throne room of grace, when we come to worship, those moments when we close our eyes and we're overwhelmed by the majesty and the holiness of Jesus Christ, that's the Shekinah glory affecting our physical bodies as we worship Him and as we lay our lives down before Him. He said, we've seen His majesty and we've seen His glory, and it's the splendor of His absolute perfection of being God. So here Jesus was in full human body on the earth, And this, you're talking about false teachings. We referred to a false teaching where there are those that believe that Jesus ceased to be God while he was on the earth. There's a whole following and teaching in the Bethel movement and all that kind of stuff. But this shows that that's not the case. Because he gave them a glimpse of God, that he's deity, that he's fully God when he was transformed and transfigured and he shone like white. He shone his glory in his majesty. Jesus Christ is indeed glorious. As we look in verses 1 through 3, in verse 2 he says, after 6 days when he took him up, he led them and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant. They became intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them, or literally no launderer, no dry cleaners. Nobody could make it as white as this. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus and Peter. And then Peter, that was a moment, if I were there, I would have been silent. All of a sudden, there's Moses, there's Elijah, there's the glory of God, and Jesus shining. Guess who speaks? And it tells us in another text why Peter spoke, because he didn't know what to say. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything, right? Peter learned that maybe later in his life. But he says, oh, Jesus, he didn't know what to say, he didn't know what to do, let's build these tents. And he goes on and does that. But Jesus was transfigured right before their eyes. And, I don't know what happened again. I lost my notes again. I don't know what to do now. Are we still up there? Okay, that's not good. Everything just turned white. All right, there we go. Okay, here we are. There's my notes. They just appeared. Nope, they're not there. I got to figure out what these issues are. But so let's focus on this. Jesus was transfigured before their very eyes. And that word transfigure means to change into one form, to transform. Christ's appearance was changed and with divine brightness. And that word radiant means to shine or to glisten. In Luke 9, it says his clothes became dazzling white. And this is an amazing thing about... About Jesus' transfiguration. Can you picture this? Now, it's night. There was probably snow. This is where they had... Right now in Israel, their only snow slopes that they have, their ski slopes, is in Mount Hermon. But there's probably a little bit of snow, and you know how the snow is on the ground at night, how bright that reflects. And then you'd imagine the clear sky with all the stars and the moon and everything shining. And then all of a sudden, Jesus' face, it says in another gospel, shone like the sun. Can you picture that? The stars, now the morning star lights the sky brighter than all the stars of the galaxy and the universe. And then this white cloth that they didn't know what to say other than no one else could make it that white. I've never seen anything that bright, that pure, that holy, that spotless. And in Luke 9:29, when he says dazzling white, in Matthew 17:2, his face shone like the sun. And perhaps if people were awake and looking up, they probably saw this from Mount Hermon and all of Israel. Most people were sleeping probably at this time. But then Peter testifies, as we just read in 2 Peter. He says, until the day the dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. I never really understood what that fully meant until now, when I put the pieces together. The morning star rises. You see, he was trying to show them, yes, I'm the Son of Man, but I'm the Son of God. I'm showing you the glory that is to come in the resurrection. I'm showing you the life that is to come. And so he says to pay attention, to listen to his words. Listen to the gospel until Jesus shines in our heart. Till the morning star, till the glory takes over our life, the glory of being with God and being close with Him and being step by step with Him, being in that place living always like I want to crawl under the carpet because God is so much greater than me. In John, and so there was three of the disciples that were close, John, Peter, and then James, the Zebedee brother, not the one that wrote the book of James. But John says, what does he say in the beginning of the Gospel of John? He says, we have seen His glory. You imagine John writing and penning those words, thinking about that moment of the transfiguration of Jesus, then fast forwarding and seeing that moment when they saw the resurrected Christ, and then forward even further and seeing the Christ ascending into heaven. His clothes were so pure, so white. Jesus' face shone like the sun. The divinity and the glory of Jesus was so displayed in such a powerful way. And that leads us to number two, where Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. You say, why Elijah? Why Moses in this case? I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture. First of all, Jesus is the total fulfillment of God's law and the sacrificial system. That's why He brings Moses, the lawgiver, up on the mountain. But there's a couple other things to make note of there as well. Is that God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai. He appeared to Elijah on Mount Horeb. So they all had similar experiences with the glory of God. And then Moses and Elijah saw God's glory, although not in its fullness. Remember, Moses, in Exodus 31, God had to hide him in the cleft of the rock. He says, I'm going to pass before you, but you can't look at me face to face because you'll die. Now that's going to lead us to question here, how come the disciples didn't die when the glory cloud literally enveloped them and they looked at Jesus' face shining like the sun? We're going to get to that in a moment. But part of it has to do because Jesus is the total fulfillment of the sacrificial system. That's why in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, he says he's canceled the record of debt. And then he says, therefore, in verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink and regard to the festivals or the new moon or the Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Jesus is not only that, He is the some fulfillment of the prophecies. God appeared and spoke to Moses, but Moses and Elijah, they saw the glory of God. And in Elijah's case, it wasn't in the wind. Remember, where was it? Does anybody remember how God appeared to Elijah? It wasn't in the wind, it wasn't in the fire, it wasn't in anything loud. It was a still, small voice. Enough to make you want to fall on the floor. That quietness and that holiness, that reverence. He's the total fulfillment of the prophecy. So Elijah, who was the example of the restorer of the law in bringing in prophecy back into Israel, he was the prophet of all prophets. But there were some other similar things. Remember when Moses died? Nobody knows where he's buried. Tanya and I were up on Mount Nebo where Moses is supposedly buried. Not supposedly, I know it is because it says in the Scripture. But God just buried him somewhere. We don't know where. So his death is a mystery. Then you have Elijah. What happened to Elijah? He was taken up in the whirlwind in the chariot of fire into heaven. And so now here they are. I just can't think or fathom what Peter and John and James were thinking. And how do they recognize? How do they know it was Moses? How do they know it was Elijah? Well, it says in the text that Jesus was talking to them, so they were probably, Moses, say, what's up, Moses? What's going on, Elijah? And they heard each other's names going back and forth, and they were talking about Jesus and what was going to happen on the cross. And in the tense in the Greek, indicates it was a long time. So you can picture the disciples were out cold, fell asleep, and then all of a sudden Jesus is transformed. they wake up and they see him talking to Elijah and Moses, having this conversation with the glory cloud and then the presence of the Lord. And what a shock. And it says in the biblical text and other places that they were terrified. And that's why Peter didn't know what to do. He was so afraid. He said, well, let's build three tents here, for one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what to do. But he's the fulfillment of all prophecy. So Jesus shows himself as, and he's getting together to talk with Moses. I'm here to fulfill the law. No more sacrificial system. Prophecies about the coming Messiah. I'm here to fulfill every prophecy. I'm here to sum everything up all in one moment. And of course the disciples didn't understand it, and I wouldn't have understood it right in that moment. That's why it says in Hebrews 1, and we should be familiar with the scripture, it says, long ago and many times in many ways God spoke to our fathers by who? The prophets. But in the last days He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's powerful when you put it in context of that text. Radiance of the glory of God. There is no more revelation. He is the final sum of revelation. And He is coming back. And that leads us to find hope. And then there's another interesting thing, and you'll miss it if you read really quickly there. He said, let's build this tent, and then the cloud speaks from and God speaks from the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, and that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anything with them, anyone with them, but Jesus only. There is the picture of what we just sang, Jesus, be the center. Be the center of my life. And Jesus did that purposely. He says, okay, Moses, your job is done. Elijah, who appeared in the form of John the Baptist, which Jesus talks about later in the text, job's done. Prophecies have already given. I am here. This is the finality, the completion of them all. And they will head towards the second return of Jesus Christ. I love that. I love that picture of these things. Only Jesus is left. That leads us to the third thing, that He's our salvation. Now remember, we were talking about the glory and the Shekinah presence of God. There's people that claim that they have, oh, we have a mist or a glory cloud. No, it's just some moisture got into their fog machines or something like that. But when the glory of God shows up, it's bright, and we'll know that it's Him. But the thing is, the glory cloud is Jesus, given to us in the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us now. It's complete in salvation. So, realize this. The Israelites, that's how they knew God was with them. That's how they knew it was the cloud of God over the temple. And when they left Egypt and when they were in the wilderness, they had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, the presence of God. And then when they built the tabernacle, the temporary tent, the presence of God would dwell over that. And when God, the presence would go into the tabernacle, Moses couldn't even go inside until it lifted and just rested above it. And then when they built Solomon's temple, the glory of God filled. When they rededicated the temple to the Lord, the glory of God came. And then we have to understand that in Ezekiel's time, well, there's my notes. They just appeared. But when it says that the clouds overshadow them, that's cast a shadow or literally envelop them. And I think it's in Luke's gospel, I believe, that it says, or Matthew's, where it says it just surrounded them. So here you have this glory. And then what happened? The children of Israel rebelled against God, and then Ezekiel has this vision in Ezekiel chapter 10, and he sees, or first of all, in Ezekiel chapter 8, he sees the glory of God leaving the temple and just hanging on at the edge of the temple. Kind of just lingering there because God did not want to leave. But because of their outright rejection and rebellion of God, he had to leave. This is where we get that word Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. And so Ezekiel has this vision in chapter 8, and then in chapter 10 he sees it go to the east gate of the temple. So it goes from the fringe of the temple to the east gate, and then in chapter 11 he sees it finally go to the Mount of Olives and it disappears. Until now. Think about that. Until Jesus showed up on the scene, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord was missing for all those years. And then all of a sudden, the Messiah comes and it's there. He's there. And He's here now. He ascended into heaven. In a cloud. And He's coming back in a cloud. God's glory or presence is revealed in Jesus Christ for this first time, and no one could be near the glory of God. So how is it that these apostles or these disciples were able to survive? Why? Because Jesus was there. It's the only reason. You know, we sing that old hymn. We probably haven't in a long time. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. That's a play on words from God hiding Moses in the cleft of the rock, keeping him from dying when he passes by in his presence. Now the rock, the cleft, is Jesus Himself, and He protects, and He is our salvation. He overshadows. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, seeing that we have a great high priest that's gone into heaven, who's not unable to sympathize with all of our weaknesses, but one in every respect who's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And He says, let us draw with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of the need. The only way we can come to the Shekinah glory and deal with the presence of God, that's why we don't die when God's presence shows up through the Holy Spirit, is only because of Christ in us. Because Christ is our salvation. Jesus puts us in touch with eternal reality. Now, this is maybe an artist's rendering of what the Shekinah glory looks like above the temple, and then the pillar of cloud and the fire by day. But I don't know about you, but if I were one of the Israelites, and I just would, I don't know. Can you imagine following that through the wilderness and knowing that if you got too close, you would die? And not only that, when Moses went on the mountain for 10 commandments, it said the whole mountain shook and people couldn't go near it because they would die because of the holiness and the splendor and the perfection of God. Oh, I love this in 2 Corinthians 3. Oh, in fact, I want to invite you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You have to see this to piece this together. This is now 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. It says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit even have more glory? Do you see what's happening here? When Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, that brought death to us because we can't keep them. It came with such glory that when Moses came from the mountain, his face was glowing so bright that the people couldn't even look at Moses. And that wasn't the fullness of the glory of God. Otherwise, Moses would have died and they would have died. He says, well, not the ministry of the Spirit that came down on the day of Pentecost and the tongues of fire be greater. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. It kind of reminds me of when David says, in your light we see light. There's brightness in the giving of the law. Now there's something even brighter. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very, what, bold. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Folks, brothers and sisters, this is the key to living in boldness and living in persecution and suffering, is to grasp this right here. Because we have the Shekinah glory, the ministry of the Spirit, since we have hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over our hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image with one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Wow, the transfigured Christ comes to dwell inside of me through the Holy Spirit. And He's starting to change me from glory to glory, moment by moment. My face is not shining yet. But what a day that will be when we see Jesus face to face. Our faces will be glowing as a reflection of Him. And that's just the reflection. That's not the substance Himself, Jesus Christ. Oh, I love this. And that leads us to number four. Remember, those disciples were a little confused about the suffering Christ and the paradox of the resurrection. And Jesus talks about resurrection. They had no clue. But that voice that spoke from heaven, the voice of God Almighty, said, "This is my Son. This is my chosen one. This is my beloved. Listen to Him." Jesus puts us in touch with the eternal reality. Now remember, we couldn't touch the glory. We couldn't be connected with God. We couldn't come to the Holy of Holies. But now we can through Jesus Christ. He puts us in touch with the eternal realm. And why? Oh, why? I ask myself every single day, Mike, do you not choose to live focusing on the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? But I got to watch what's going on in the news, and I have to flip on my app and then get really depressed again. I have to look at everything that's going on around me. But I can live focused on my heavenly destination. Jesus explains this by His transfiguration. He puts us in touch with heavenly realm. And remember, He said, losing your life. He's basically saying now, guys, you reacted to this. You said, Jesus, don't go through the suffering. But I'm telling you, the result is glorious. And I'm showing you, the result is glorious. Jesus' majesty eclipses the suffering on the cross with the glory of the resurrection. Now in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, "After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. And so Jesus said, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" That's after Jesus said, "You have to eat my flesh drink my blood. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That is the confession of the transfiguration. We have seen that you alone have the words of eternal life. God said, listen to him. He has the words of eternal life. He puts us in touch with heaven. And that leads us to this last part, is that Jesus Christ not only is our explanation, but he's our hope. He's our hope. And he displayed his glory in the cloud and left in the cloud. He ascended to heaven and he's going to be back in that cloud. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16, I'm just going to read you some scripture. Well, first of all, I want to go to Matthew 17, verses 6 and 8. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. That's Matthew giving us the details. What did they hear? This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, a voice from heaven. They were terrified and they fell on their faces. But notice what happened. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Jesus came down and he touched them and he said, don't be afraid. You're still alive. Because I'm here. Because I'm the one. I'm your shadow, your rock. I'm your refuge. I'm your safety. Now, listen to Hebrews 12. We're almost done here, but you've got to hear these scriptures and piece them together. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and the tempest and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be given. They're talking about Moses up on the mountain, giving the law. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, in the assembly of the firstborn who is enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all things, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It speaks life because of the resurrection. And so every time we come and we sing songs of worship, when we fellowship together, when we give joys and concerns, when we share scriptures with one another, when we listen to the word preached, when we read the word, we are entering into this realm of thousands upon thousands of angels and saints who have died in the past in worship of this heavenly mighty King, transported from the physical realm into the spiritual realm. Oh, I still have one foot here, and this one foot that's here is injured and it's getting old, and all these things that are happening to our bodies as we age. But my inner man that's connected to the glory cloud, that's connected to the presence of God, is getting newer every single day. And Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world when he was on this earth. But in 1 Thessalonians, he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will be left, will be caught up together with them, where in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I just love the picture of this. Can you see it? He came in a cloud. He ascended in a cloud. He's coming back in a cloud. We're going to meet him in the cloud one day. That is the hope of Jesus Christ. And just one detail here, and I'm not going to read all those scriptures, but it was the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, in Israel when they still had Herod's temple. And I don't know how tall it was, but it's very, really, really tall. And they had a candelabra like this, a menorah. This is small. It was much taller. that they would put, I think it was, where did I have it written down? So many liters, that's what happens when your note disappears. I think it was 80 liters of oil in each of those sections where it would burn. So when they would light it on the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, in Jerusalem at night, it would light up the whole city of Jerusalem. You could see the flames of fire shooting. It was bright light. And it was in not very long after that, on the next day, where Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. I love that picture of Jesus when he comes and reveals his glory, not only fully human, but fully God. And I pray that we would be drawn into that place of worship, because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, with unveiled faces, beholding the Lord's glory, we're being transformed from one degree of glory. Do you want to dwell in the glory and the presence of God? Do you want Jesus to be the center of your life? If you answered no, you probably said the same thing that I really said in my heart. But because of the work and the grace of God in my life and your life, He's going to lead us step by step to encounter His glory and His presence. Every great man and woman of God who was filled with the Holy Spirit and accomplished great things for Him were people that understood this, that understood the transfigured Christ, the glory of the resurrection, and they lived. I mean, D.L. Moody, one, I remember reading accounts of him when they would go up and have these prayer meetings, and he said, the waves of God's love and mercy just washed over me. It was almost too much for me to handle, that I had to ask God to stop. Revival comes when the people of God begin to pray and get on their faces. And now more than ever, we need to do that in our land, because we're entering into a period of judgment. But more than ever, for the people of God to repent, to draw near to Jesus Christ, and invite the Spirit to come in fullness and power. So here's the thing. If I was completely surrendered to the Lord, completely filled with the Spirit, there'd be a lot more things going on probably in my life. So here's what we have to do, brothers and sisters. Let's encourage one another to encounter Jesus every day. To say, Jesus, begin to strip away. You know, and the pain of those things going and dropping off. And this is why I'm afraid to surrender all. And it's probably the reason why you're afraid to surrender all too. It's because God might change our lives. It's because things that we hang on to, that we really love and hold so dear, God might take away. But I'm telling you, based on this text, not based on what I know, but based on this text, that if we surrender to God, the glory is so much greater than the pain of what we just gave up. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to communicate to His disciples. So what is it that God wants you to let go of today? What is it that God wants you, the fear of something? The fear of you being so busy ministering to people if they're lining up for you to pray over them or something like that. It might be fears like that. I don't know. The fear of getting put in prison so that you can be the Shekinah glory in a dark prison cell. The fear of getting ostracized by your friends and family and co-workers. Let it go. Because the glory is greater. So much greater will it be. I want to ask if you guys want to come, the musicians, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. But I want to challenge you today to come down to this altar. To come encounter the presence of the living God. Today. And I'm just going to do one thing. It may be a different altar call today. Let's do something where nobody prays for anyone else. You come and you encounter God and ask Jesus to pray for you. No one else in this room to pray for you, but you come and you encounter God and you ask Jesus to minister to you. It's time that we break free from the fear. It's time we break free from the things in our lives and then encourage one another with the Shekinah glory. He's greater than how we've lived our lives. Jesus, we come before you today, and Lord, I have to say that when I was putting this together and in my mind trying to bleach out the stain, you're the only one that can do it. And in my own heart, being afraid to surrender, being afraid to let you take that next step, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. I ask your forgiveness. Jesus, I pray that you would soften my heart and the hearts of my brothers and sisters. God, we don't want to be status quo. We don't want to be just your casual religious church. We come and do this and go home and do the same thing next week. We want to pray what Moses prayed. Lord, show us your glory. Melt away the sins in our heart. Melt away the fears. Come have your way, Jesus. As I sing this song, I want to invite you to stand and come down and pray. Come down and encounter Jesus.